Let me tell you what direction we're going to be headed tonight, and then I'll take a moment and pray. Tonight we're going to talk about the first 8 verses in John chapter 15. Jesus gave the most amazing parable. This was right before he was crucified, died, and went through this whole passion stuff for all of us here. And so what we're going to talk about tonight, because Jesus, in this little parable about a vine and a branch, he left us the most incredible picture about what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. It's the difference between some of us who your life is still kind of here and there, but your connection to God puts meaning and purpose into everything. And so we want to take some time tonight and to look deeply into this parable and to ask what God has got to tell us about where we are right now in our relationship with him. And then we're going to take a look at this, because this is all about the area of connection. Am I connected? Because intimacy has to do with relationship. Intimacy has to do with the quality of depth and vulnerability two people share with each other. And I want to suggest to us tonight that the most satisfying relationship that you and I could ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ and through him to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me just have a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to dive right in to John 15. Let me just pray for us for a second. Father, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you, God, for the privilege and the power of your word. I thank you, dear God, that for each person here tonight, you have a purpose. There is something that you want to say to each of us here. So, Lord, we pray and we invite you and we ask that now your Holy Spirit would fill us, each of us, and would speak to our hearts, and would your word, Lord, would be clear and have free course tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things and we look to you now. Amen. As I think about this parable in John 15, if you have a Bible, you can turn over to John 15. And as I think about this idea of connected, you know, we are one connected generation, aren't we? I mean, just think about it. I put my phone out. But, you know, I mean, I carry this little thing around with me. I mean, I can hit a button, Jack, and I'm on Twitter. I can hit another one, and it's Facebook. I can text and text. I texted somebody in Nigeria, and he texted me right back. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are connected. But as we look at this idea of being connected, you think about the web, and we're connected everywhere. We play video games with people in China. I mean, it's amazing what goes on out there. But the question is, what am I connected to and what is it giving me? And so as we think together about this, one of the things I think about is we think about this idea of feeding ourselves, of what we are connected to and what that's giving us. It reminds me of a story. I don't usually like to tell bad stories on my own mother. But this was one thing that happened. It was really funny. That at this time she was assistant principal of one of the largest inner city high schools in Houston. Any of y'all know anything about Houston? This is Jesse H. Jones Senior High School in Houston. And she was all busy one day between dealing with discipline issues and stuff. She stopped to get gas. She jumped out, ran the gas in the tank, jumped out, was off to, and started. The car wouldn't start. She said, "What's going on?" Well, they got my dad down there and the mechanics and everybody. And the mechanic came back with a whimsical look on his face. And he said, excuse me, Mrs. Broussard, do you know that this car is made to run on unleaded gas? You put diesel in the tank. And you see, if we don't watch it in our lives, God created us to run on God. But there are a lot of other things we can put in the tank that cause the engine to sputter and break down. And when our car breaks down on the side of the road, hood up, calling AAA, we can't complain to the manufacturer when we haven't read the owner's manual. You follow me? And so tonight, let's take a look at what Jesus says, the life he invites us into. the relationship he invites us into. John chapter 15. We're only going to do 8 verses, so let's just take them one at a time and work through here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, Jesus tells us a couple of really important things that he wants us to know right on the... There are two major people in this parable. Jesus and the Father. So he starts out right here. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Because when Jesus tells parables like this, he puts words in there for a reason. So my question is, what's this little word true in there for? He could have just said, I'm the vine. But he didn't. He said, I'm the true vine. And this is because if you follow some of this idea in Isaiah chapter 5, way back in the Old Testament, you can see some of this. But see, one of the big problems Israel had all along was the issue of idolatry. Idolatry is what happens when I put something in my life that's occupying the place God should have. It's when I am plugged into something that is giving me, I am trying to get something that I was designed to get from God. And so God puts, he describes these things, idols. I would suggest to us that there are some false vines that we as branches can be connected into. And let me just mention a couple of things to give you some ideas along this line. All this won't be told, all of them. But let me start with the media. With the idea, you know, the media has powerful images. We go to the internet, and you know, we can press one button and fill our minds, men, with things that messes up the way we view women. It messes up the beautiful picture that God wants to paint of intimacy between a man and a woman sexually. See, this is an example of an idol. Something that is that we're reaching out to fulfill a need in our life in a way that God has not designed us to function. And so this area, idols are very important. The media is one way we can... Now, I'm not saying that everything, you know, movies and videos are evil and wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we should be discriminating in what we do. Because when we put it in, it goes to work on the inside. And that's what we want to watch out for. See, things like, where do I get my identity from? What gives me value as a person? What makes me like the person in the mirror when the images I see of people who are successful and famous and have all the friends are the ones who have a certain body shape that I don't have? Who don't look, you know, like guys that are real just macho and together and all of this, and I can, you know, create all kinds of weapons with a toothpick, and I'm just one bad dude, don't mess with me. But that's not what you see when you look in the mirror. So what do you do with that? You see, what we're plugged into feeds our identity. And it feeds our sense of value. See, a second thing is the idea of what I would call a culture of consumerism. And I was talking with someone who's got training and all in marketing. And he said that one of the big goals of marketing, if there are no marketers in it, y'all don't leave, because look, we need some people out there in this thing. But one of the major purposes of marketing is to create discontent. So people feel like they need to have this. You've got to have it. And so when we consume, we need to realize that what I consume is shaping what I am becoming. Because if you eat it in, it begins to shape you. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said in Matthew 4:4, man and woman shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How does it work? Very simple. I was a biology, zoology major back at A&M. All right? This is the way it works. You take a piece of food, bread, whatever it is, you eat it, you chew it up, you swallow it. You have a little thing here called a digestive system, right? our digestive system breaks that down, and the stuff that was on your plate in a day or even a matter of a few hours begins to become part of your body. Part of my body. And you see, God, what Jesus was saying is that when you take the Word of God and you eat it and you digest it spiritually, then all of a sudden it begins to become part of who you are. So that when I chew on 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, the more I chew on it, all of a sudden, in the same circumstance that I was very impatient, that I was very angry, all of a sudden, the word that I've been eating now begins to show up in my responses. That's called transformation. That's what happens when we are discipled, is the word of God begins to change us. We're going to see how that happens here in just a minute. So consumerism, what I consume shapes who I become. And so as I am looking to God's word, I'm not being shaped by idols, but I'm being shaped by scripture. So now let's go on to verse 2. It says, he that is the gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes so it would be even more fruitful. Now hold on, now what's this pruning thing? Now I don't think I signed up for that one. I'm not sure. But this is not the pruning class, because pruning hurts. When you are the vine and somebody's over there cutting on you, that does not feel good. But it's interesting when we look at the world of agriculture, what we find is that when a vine is growing and it has all these little shoots coming off, those little shoots draw energy and nourishment away from the fruit-bearing capacity of the vine. So the wise gardener looks at our lives and he says, aha. And he gets out his little divine snippers and he goes whack, and we go, ouch, what was that? But I like that deal. Don't need it. It's not helping you. Yeah, but I really, okay, are we going to see, how do we respond to the pruning of the gardener in our life? The gardener is the Father. He is the sovereign gardener of the whole universe. That's his vineyard. And he will reach down into our lives and cut off the parts of our activities, our lives. He will prune us to allow the energy and the fruit in the life of Christ to flow into areas of our lives that will cause us to begin to bear fruit for him. Every branch in Christ that bears fruit, he prunes it because he wants it to be more fruitful. The idea is that God wants us to be more fruitful. And the way he does that is that he wants to cut these things off so that he channels the energy of our lives into the places that are going to bear fruit for his glory in our lives and for our own growth and our own betterment in God and in his kingdom. So we see here that God will cut these things away, and the Father loves us. Pruning is actually an act of God's love for us. It's not something he's doing to hurt us, although what will hurt us oftentimes will be the very thing that will bring the greatest area of growth in us. And it's painful. Somebody said, no pain, no gain, and there's some truth in that. All right, let's look at verse 3. Let's kind of keep moving through here. In verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, we see this in Ephesians 5 as well, too. But he says here that the word of Christ has a cleansing effect. Now, we talked a minute ago about God's word being like bread, like food, spiritual food we eat. And as we eat it and reflect on it and apply it to our life, it begins to become part of who we are. Now here he's saying something else. Now he's saying that you are clean through the word. See, God's word has a cleansing effect. Like Bill said, back years ago, I'll never forget when someone introduced me to the idea of actually memorizing scripture. Now, I was a pre-med major. Now, some of y'all were architects. Some of y'all are architects and you're teachers, you whatever. But I was pre-med. And all we did was memorize stuff. I mean, from A to Z, Krebs, glycolysis, gluconeogenesis, all these big, long 18-letter words and all that stuff. And whew, some of y'all may be doctors out here right now, and y'all know what I'm talking about. And it got worse when you went to med school. But if I can take time to do that, now let me go, like they said, from preaching and meddling a little bit here, all right? How about the words to some good songs? See, I mean, I've been in there, especially with more of the high school groups, and I'll promise you, if I say three words, you can finish the whole song, but you can't memorize one verse of scripture? Come on. And so I'm so glad God got a hold of me back then and began to show me that as I memorized the word, I can remember walking around, going past Puryear Hall and Sabisa and all that, going to my classes around, and as I would walk along, I'd have time to memorize and review scripture. And what I noticed is that I had then something else to occupy my mind instead of allowing my mind and my thought life to drift over into some other places that I know were not helping me. And so when I put God's word in there, it had a cleansing effect. It began to clean up some of the things I was thinking badly about certain people. It began to clean up some of my motives for why I was doing it, because I noticed that as I was reviewing a passage, all of a sudden, I kind of felt like one of these little electric neuron zingers, boom, right down over here and hit something down here. And I went, uh-oh, I better deal with that. And all of a sudden, I would notice after over time that the reviewing, as I would go over and over God's word in my life, I noticed that God began to change me from the inside out. And you know, the exciting thing is that when we go through this kind of discipleship, see, this is true discipleship. And see, when we work on the level of being changed from the inside out, we don't have to act. The problem is that too many of us can oftentimes find ourselves in the place where we need to act spiritual. If we are transformed by letting the word cleanse us, then guess what? We don't have to act. We can just be. You know, God says, Jesus, there was one thing God, that Jesus said he does not want us to be. There's one thing Jesus said he does want us to be. Jesus went down one side and up the other on the Pharisees. And you know what his favorite word for the Pharisees was? Hypocrites, hypocrite. And the word hypocrite in the original text means an actor, a person who has a mask that hides their true identity and instead projects what they want others to see and hope and believe about them. And, you know, it takes a lot of energy to maintain a mask. There's a lot of Christians running around and they're spending all the energy pumping up a mask and carving it and you know, Googling to find out how to improve your mask.com. It's really good. Try it. No. How to destroy your mask.com. If we destroy that and we said, look, Jesus has me, I'm okay. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I don't have to be threatened and I don't feel like I have to put up an image in order to be accepted, because God has already said, I'm accepted in my love, in the beloved Jesus. My identity is rooted in Jesus, not what other people say or what the movie tries to define me as a woman or as a man. And when I'm plugged into the vine, then the vine, the life of the vine flowing into me is what gives me my identity. So when other people withhold the approval and the praise and the affirmation from me and make me feel about this small with some little cutting remark or the cut of their eyes at me like that, you know what? That's all right. And the reason that's all right is because I am not depending on them for my identity. Now run and go tell that one. And so when I am plugged into the vine as Jesus, then that's where I'm getting my identity from. You can't touch it. That's called security. When people can't get to you where it counts. And that's the life of intimacy Jesus is inviting us into. And let me get to another fun one on that part. Marriage. See, because we got a lot of single folks probably up in here. And you see, when we are single, we get this idea about marriage. You know, oh, Jesus, I am just praying and she is out there somewhere and I'm just singing all these love songs and just having a good time with Jesus. And see, I have all this stuff built up in my mind that I'm going to find this woman, and guess what she is going to do for me? She's going to meet all my needs. For about the first 20 minutes. And then reality sets in. And you see, we're like these vines running with these branches running around, and we're going, oh, the woman of my dreams, I'm going to plug my branch into her. And then she is going to make me feel good as a man. Or look at this. Oh, woo, look at him. Woo. I want to get a little close. I want my branch connected over here. And see, the problem is you and I were not created to be vines, because we have a limited source of love to give. We have a limited source of patience to have. And if you don't think, just think about your roommate. Because when you get married, the person you marry becomes your roommate. And you see, when we are dependent on our spouse to provide all of these needs for security and love and affirmation and make me feel good, and I mean, I just want it all, then we are depending on someone who cannot do what we're asking them to do for us. And we're in trouble and don't know it. But on the other hand, when we mature in our relationship with Christ to the place where we are choosing to discipline ourselves, and discipline is not a bad word, so that I plug myself into Jesus, and He is the one who is giving me a sense of love and fulfillment and satisfaction in my relationship with Him, then when my wife, in her humanness, is not able to provide what I want, I don't have to go look for it. Listen to me. I'm going to talk real straight now, okay? I don't have to go look for it somewhere else, because I've got what I need in Jesus. And I can learn to be content and to be satisfied and enjoy that. And not only that, with the love that Jesus fills me with, because my branch is connected to the vine of Jesus, flows through me, in me, and out of me. And guess who gets the benefit of that? My wife. My husband does. And so this is serious, y'all, because there are a lot of marriages out there failing more from Christians than even among non-Christians these days. It's because we are not learning, we are not disciplining ourselves to enjoy the beauty of a full relationship with Christ that can fill us in ways we don't have to go try to find it and get it somewhere else. Let's look at verse 4. Where we get into this idea of the union developed even more. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me or remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we abide in Christ, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains or abides in me, they'll bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. There's the picture. See, the idea here is one of union. Union with Christ. That we are plugged into Christ. See, the thing, that, you know, to kind of make this a little 21st century accurate, not up to date kind of a deal. It's like almost Jesus is saying, when he talks about us, we are actually removable branches. You know, you got disposable. How about removable? Well, see, we are removable branches because we can choose to unplug from Jesus and we can plug into whatever we want to get plugged into. We can do that. And so Jesus is inviting us, plug into me. You know, www.jesus.universe, boom, zap, I'm connected, I'm in. That's what Jesus is inviting us into, a life where we never get disconnected from Him. That when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm connecting to Christ. That when I go through my day, I am connecting with Christ. I am abiding in Him so that His life flows into me. Abiding in Christ so that the very life of Jesus and the love of Christ and everything that He has that I need comes through Him and into me. And no one can stop that except myself. You know, I was just thinking the other day about this, about Lord of the Rings. And, you know, in Lord of the Rings, they got all those castles and, you know, all these guys and, you know, all the guys are looking at woohoo over here, and then all the ladies are looking over Aragon and all of them, and they just going, you know, and you got all these different things going on. But, you know, they have these big castles. And I remember reading one time that back when they really got good at, before they got really good at making castles, what they would do is they would look around and find a river or a big or a nice dependable stream. They would build this castle on the stream so they would have a nice supply of water. Well, the problem with that is the enemy's figured out, you know, if we go upstream and build a dam, we cut the water off, we ain't got to fight. We just sit around and wait till they run out, till they, you know, thirst to death. And then we got an easy prey. But then that's when the castle builders got smarter. They said, you know what? If we can find a well somewhere that's a nice, deep, dependable well, then we build our castle on top of that. And then they can come and beat on it all they want to, but our well springs up from within the castle, and they can't touch us. And you see, in our lives, Jesus is inviting us to plug into Him, because when we are connected to Jesus and our union is with Him, we are connected to a source that comes up from within who we are, and people cannot cut it off. The most wonderful guy in the world, ladies, can, matter of fact, he may not even give you a call. He may just send you a text. It's over. Period. Boom. Bud. See, that can happen. Whack. All of a sudden, your stream of love, time, love, and tenderness just got cut off. You and Michael Bolton. See? And guys, we have been waiting. We got the best job. I mean, we got the car. We got the everything. We have got it going. Got the business car. I mean, we've got everything. We got it rolling. Walk in the office. Oh, excuse me. I need to see you over here. And next thing you know, you're clearing the desk out and walking out in the days. Whack. That significance just got cut off. You see, we can arrange our lives in ways that we are very, very vulnerable. Because the things that support us in our person, we're looking to something outside to sustain us and to support us. But when we build our castle of our lives over the well of Jesus, and we are connected to the vine, the true vine, then we cannot be cut off. Things will get hard, yes. But when the water of the life of Jesus is flowing into me, I am able to stand and to deal with this. Let me go through a couple of the last three verses here, and I want to leave you with three ideas on keys to abiding in Christ. In verse 6, he says, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Now, some people read this verse, and they throw their hands up in the air and start running out of the room. Ah! That means I'm going to lose my salvation, and Jesus is going to throw me away. That's called bad interpretive principles. Jesus here is talking about fruitfulness. This is a parable. A parable does not address every theological issue in the life of a Christian. This parable is talking about fruitfulness and usefulness to God and the beauty and the fullness of a life that is really full of Christ. The issue of my salvation is something that's addressed in other places like 1 Corinthians 3, and there's other passages that talk about the fact that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 3 it says, you know, when I'm tried by fire, my works will be burned up, but I will be saved even as by fire. So you can read that in other passages that talk about eternal security. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. What he's saying to us is that, you all, the point is fruitfulness. If I am not being fruitful, then God is not pleased with me, because let me ask you a question. See, this is a simple cause and effect relationship. If I am plugged into the true vine, I'm going to produce fruit, because that's what branches do by nature. If I'm not producing fruit, it means I am not rightly connected. Do you see that? Have you all ever seen a tree sweating to produce apples? I mean, just gritting. You one by the tree and you hear this vibration, you know, whatever. That's not what goes on. They're just doing what they have been created to do. And so will we if we are connected to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I, you will bring forth much fruit. Jesus is saying here that I don't want to throw you away, but I want you to be fruitful. That's what he's saying to us here. And in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now here's, this is another one. You know, we might say, oh, I'm a disciple of Christ. I have a bumper sticker and a little sign I wear on here. I am an official. I have a little certificate at home that says I'm a disciple of Jesus. Now, ta-da, aren't you proud of me? Well, what is, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. See, he's saying very simply, if you are my disciple, then you're going to be bearing fruit. Why? Because if a branch is connected to the vine, the branch that is healthy will produce fruit. Jesus is saying, if you are a disciple, rightly and healthily connected to me, you are going to bear fruit. Because that's what I created you to do. He's not asking us to do go climb Mount Everest or something. He's just saying, abide in me, and the result of abiding in me will be fruit will appear in your life. Other people will benefit because of your life. The life that flows into you from me will flow from you into them. He also talks about fruit in the sense of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That in our life people begin to see love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and self-control. All these kind of things are just the fruit that begins to appear on our lives, and people are attracted to that. God is glorified when we bear fruit in our lives. And so that indicates, it shows to us that we are growing in Christ and we in fact are his disciple. Well, let me mention three things that I think can help as we think about application of what we're sharing here in John 15. My first thought for us is protect the connection. Protect our connection. And just like we heard about the deal of abiding. See, in our lives, as I look around the room just kind of eyeballing things, I think there's some of you guys that are in college still. Some of y'all are. Others of y'all are out in the working world. See, the question of priorities, what do I do with my time? That's a huge deal, isn't it? I mean, you got to do your laundry, man. Good grief. You got to go fill up the car. You got to wash the car. If you really do, you got to date, man. You got to get ready for that. You got to think about it. You got to be creative. All that takes time. Oh, man, I'm running out of it. You got to do your email, your snail mail, your texting. You got to keep your, you know, your Facebook deal up. Put your, oh, man. How do you do all of that stuff? But Jesus is saying to us, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Are our priorities ones that really reflect a life that is connected to Jesus? Or are we just running around filling our life with stuff because we just don't have anything else better to do? Hey, cool. Maybe it'll all work out. Maybe it won't. Probably won't. So protect the connection in our lives. Secondly, live obedience. Live obedience. And I really wanted to say this. You know, verses like Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Obedience, please hear me on this too, because I think this is something God has been really drawing me in my own life into more of this reality. Obedience is a love word. It's not an abuse word. Now see, I know in a group like this size, some of us have come from abusive backgrounds. We've come from situations where our parents either weren't there at all, or they were there, but they really weren't there, or blah, 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 blah. And so obedience to us was a very negative idea. Well, God is inviting us to a different experience of what the word Father means. And he's inviting us to a place where obedience is not only a love word, obedience is a protection word. And even so, obedience doesn't just protect us from things that will hurt us. But obedience, and I love this, think about this with me for a minute. Obedience is an invitation to experience the power in the life of God. That's really what obedience is. It's not keeping a bunch of rules. That's ridiculous. Jesus, the more you read the New Testament, 1 John 5:2 says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. And the word grievous there means heavy to carry around. And what he is saying to us is that if you love me, you will see that my commands are invitations to you, that when you say, I'm going to take you up on it. And we step in and we say, yes, what we are doing is we're taking our little branch and we're connecting it right into the life of Jesus. And we're saying, fill it up with unleaded. I'm ready to go. That's what obedience is. Obedience is us connecting to the very life of Jesus so that we invite Christ to come in. When we obey God and take a step to say, I am going to do this, I am not going to do this. What I'm saying is, Lord, I want to step into your life. And we breathe it in. And then the life of the vine comes into the life of the branch. And it begins to bear fruit. Obedience. Living obedience. And then lastly, I want to invite us to pursue God. We pursue a lot of things. But when we are abiding in the vine, we are pursuing God. I mean, we pursue other things. I'm going to tell you the truth. I sure enough pursued Barbie. I sure did. That's right. And it's exciting to see what happens when a man and a woman begin to kind of, you know, get things moving, you know. And you start seeing men do things you had never thought so-and-so you would ever see them do that. I mean, boy, they get a pep in their step. You go, how are you doing today? Never better. I'm serious. Boy, you see the sisters, man, they got new hairdos and all. You go, woo, look at that. Never seen you look like that. When we pursue and we get pursued, we get motivated, don't we? Well, what about pursuing God? When we pursue God to know Him, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life that we might know you. Knowing God is eternal life. But know in the Bible is not academic head knowledge, transfer of data from point A to point B. That is not knowing God. The Hebrew world is the real world to understand the word know, and it means the Hebrew world is a world of experience. We know God, that means we are experiencing Him. That's how we know something. I think I said this before, Mac, when we were here before one time about how it's the same thing like the person that goes to www.howtoswim.com, downloads the program, goes through the simulator, the right angle of the elbow in the freestyle, the right pull radius of the breaststroke, all of this stuff. Passes with 100%. Goes out, jumps in the pool at the deep end of the Y and drowns. Because knowing the ideas, we don't know it until theory has hit reality. And God does not invite us to a theoretical knowledge of Him. He invites us to an experiential knowledge of Him. When the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that's not a metaphor. That's supposed to be an experience. When He says, taste and see in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is not just a metaphoric picture to make us feel good on Sunday morning. That's an invitation to an experience of God. When we pursue God, we pursue Him to know Him. That means we experience God. That means we don't just hear what the pastor or what some other person on the radio somewhere is talking about. But we are invited to a very experience of God ourselves. I just want to invite us tonight to pursue God and to pursue Him for real just as seriously as we would pursue other things. Let me close with three questions I'd invite you to think with me about tonight. Three little questions to think about, because I always like to end and think about the idea of application. First, am I connected to the vine? Are you connected to the vine? That's an important question. And I'm talking about the vine of Jesus, the true vine. Am I connected to Him? And you're the only one who can answer that question. That's the first one. The second question is, am I connected to false vines? Am I connected to false vines? What false vines might your branch be plugged into right now in your life 24/7? What are the false vines that I might be plugged into that I need to deal with? Thirdly, how is my connection with the vine today? How is my connection? Is it a healthy connection? Am I barely connected? Am I as connected as solidly as I want to be? Does it take a whisper of wind to dislodge my connection to the vine? How is my connection to the vine tonight? So I just invite you to consider those in terms of where you are. You know what? Because I'm considering those tonight in my own relationship with God. So tonight we just wanted to take a bit of time to look through this amazing parable that Jesus invites us into a life of intimacy with Him. A life where we are literally connected to the very life of Jesus Himself, so that the life of Christ flows into us and enables us to not have to be dependent on things that are undependable. People and anything else in this world that we're looking to keep our balloon inflated. It will go out. Pop. But when we're plugged into the true vine, we'll be connected to a source of love and joy and peace and satisfaction that never runs dry. The well is infinitely deep. You can't draw all of it out. The life of abiding in Christ. This is what I believe God and the Lord Jesus Himself wants to invite us into. Hey, can I pray with us? And then we'll turn it back over to Bill. Father, we do thank You tonight that Your word really is clear for us. Jesus, You are the true vine. Lord, as we think about the world we live in 24/7, up and down Central, Lord, all over LBJ, every day, in and out, we experience so many things. But Lord, You are the true vine. You are for real. You work. And Lord, would You help us to be willing to look at You squarely in the face. And Jesus, I want to worship You right now because You're not just some little religious figure that hangs on a piece of jewelry around our neck. You are the cosmic, universal God above all. And You are the one who is the ultimate judge of every one of our lives and every other inhabitant of this entire planet. So Jesus, we pray to You now and we ask, would You, Lord, help each of us here right where we are to take a step or even take a few steps closer to the abiding life where we are connected to You and Your life is filling us and is making us more and more dependent upon You and less dependent on things that just don't produce what they advertise. So Lord, thank You so much for this time, for Your word, and for the power of Your Holy Spirit that helps us to get it into us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.